Turn to the book of, get it here in a second, and then in, before I introduce what's going on today, book of Matthew chapter 4. It is a pleasure to be here. Again, my name is Brother Todd. Good to see many familiar faces, and boy, the Hicks boys are growing up a lot, and getting a lot taller. Boy, you grow them tall around here, that's for sure. I had a great time with Dad Hicks yesterday and Mom, and getting to spend time with them, and sure do appreciate you letting us stay over there. And got to see all your baby pictures, Brother Rex, and the mustache years and the non-mustache years. And then they said, Brother Todd, you are the finest Brother Todd we've ever known. And that 2.0 version was the best thing that came around, you know. I'll have to tell you, the first time I met the brothers, I think the first time I saw you two was when you walked in the back of our church, dressed in your gear, blood running down your face from after one of your reenactments, and guns on your hip, and walked in and sat down in the back of our church, and I thought, what happened to these two guys? Who are they? What time machine did they step out of? That was our first introduction, and then all through the years, now a lot, your church has been a part of our camp for many years, even back when we had our Camp Maverick days. And what Camp Maverick was a small camp our church did out of our own church when Cedar River Baptist Camp closed down. And we had Cedar River Baptist Camp and we'd go there for years, but then it closed down. And so we started our own little camp at our college, at Providence Baptist College. Had a great time with that, and the highlight of those years was the Hicks brothers again, and all the fun that they brought, building catapults and all that kind of stuff. I've got great pictures of that. But I want you to see in the snapshot before we move on, we'll probably say more about camp, but think about where this has taken us. From 5 acres of little bit of land that we used at the college and makeshift camp over there, we went from 3 years of that to 54 acres at Cedar River Baptist Camp, 10 times as big over there. And then God allowed us to buy this new camp Rochelle, that's over 500 acres. So it's been neat to see the growth there. And I don't know what we're going to do. Next, we're going to buy Canada or something. I don't know. 5,000 acres. I don't know if I got another move in me after this one. This one is big. So we'll get to tell a little bit about that. I don't know. You'll tell me when we'll talk more about the camp. But sure glad to be here. Last time I was here, it seemed like I was running a trend of coming on Super Bowl Sunday. And everyone was listening to me preach, but then looking at their watches and wondering when they get out and go watch the game. But it seemed like I spent a couple of years there doing that. But it's been probably about 6 years, at least five or six years since I've been here. And since then I got married. And I am still married, if you're wondering. Where's the proof? Where's the wife? My wife, Rebecca, is a pastor's wife, or pastor's daughter, not pastor's wife, pastor's daughter, from Indiana, and God allowed us to get married 4.5 years ago. And this is the first church that I've presented and preached in since we've been married that she's not been with me. So normally she travels with me, but I've been working at the camp the last 2 days, which is very close to you, and we was not able to go back and get her and then come back in time and with everything going on. So we just stayed out in this area. And so unfortunately, she was not able to be with me today. But your church has won the award of being the closest church to our new camp, to Kite River Revival Campgrounds. That being said, I'm sure we'll see a lot more of each other being this close. And we'll be able to stop by a little bit more often, and we'll be glad to do that and excited about that and that opportunity. And I thank Pastor and his absence for allowing me to speak. And please, let me emphasize this in the Sunday School Hour. Please pray for your missionaries. And, you know, your money can get them to the field, but then there's a lot of battles, a lot of struggles, and maybe you're seeing that even more with your pastor's son being there and the difficulty it is transitioning to a different country and a different area, and, they need your prayers. Amen. So please keep them always before you, even though they might not be, around and you might not see them as often. They miss you and they miss the States and they miss being in the country. And so pray for your missionaries. I just put it in that plug, and Pastor Fritz, as he's out and comes back, and pray for a safe return for him. We're excited to hear what's going to go on there with his missions trip there, and exciting days ahead in that regard. Well, we're going to take our time, or spend the rest of the time in our Sunday school hour in the book of Matthew chapter 4. And if you follow along, I'll read just about four verses, starting in verse 18. And it reads and says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea." I think of the two Hicks boys, the brothers. And I'm going to see a lot of resemblance in them, in you guys, in these brothers. "For they were fishers," and you guys I know like to fish. And we'll talk about that in a second. "And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and his father and their father and followed him," followed Christ. Here in these four verses, we see a snapshot of the beginning of Christ calling his disciples. And he could have called any different group of people, but we see he called fishermen. He could have called bakers. He could have called carpenters. He could have called any different tradesmen. But we find that he called fishermen. You ever ask yourself, why did he call fishermen? Fishermen, they're not afraid to get up early. I think that would have been an attribute that God could use. They worked hard. They knew how to work hard. Fishermen, they know how to tell a good story. Isn't that true? And you know how that fish grew over the years? When you caught him, he was 4 pounds. And now that bass turned into 5, into 6, and... That's what's good about my wife. She always she keeps my facts in check, you know. And I think I know. And she said, "How many people came to camp?" I'll presenting or something. I don't mean to expound. You know, we'll call it that. But somehow I get my facts wrong sometimes. Sometimes they grow a little. But I think that was one of the reasons God called the disciples. They were good at telling stories. They're good at working hard. And God says, "If you know how to catch fish, I'm going to teach you how to catch men and be fishers of men." And we're going to bring out a couple principles here in the Sunday school hour and about Jesus calling his disciples. Jesus calling his disciples and the call to us to be disciples and to disciple others coming behind us. And that's the thought here this morning in our Sunday school hour. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on this time together. Lord, we thank you for the faithful people here at this church, Lord, and the lighthouse that it is. And we pray that you please bless Pastor Fritz as he's out on his missions trip and his wife and the family there. And please give him safety. Please bless our Sunday school hour together. And Lord, I pray you give us strength. And Lord, I pray that you meet with us in a great way. Thank you for your love for us. And thank you for your salvation that has come and to our hearts, Lord. And if there's someone here that's not saved, I pray that they come to know you as their Savior today. In your name pray. Amen. In this chapter and in this couple of verses, we see that Jesus called first his brothers. We see that he called Simon, Peter, and Andrew. And then later on, he called James and John. And, you know, he called these fishermen to follow him, to leave their nets. They weren't offered a benefit package. They didn't know how much money they were going to make. They didn't know if they were going to make any money. They weren't promised a house. They weren't promised land. They weren't promised possessions or a title or any of that. All Jesus said to them was, "Brother Todd, I would need you to quit your job today and go in tomorrow and quit and tell them you're coming to work at Kite River Revival Campgrounds. We're going to do a two Todd deal, okay? TNT. It'll be a dynamite, okay? It's going to be dynamite." And he didn't ask any more questions. He just said, "All right, I'm going to do that." And he left his net, he left his boat, he left his gear, and followed Christ. And they were willing to work. You know, I see some interesting things here. First, they were willing to work with their families. We see the brothers working together. I think, you know, Christ is smart when he does this. You know, there was always some brotherly competition going on, I'm sure. as I've grown up with my brother, and many of you have siblings, and you know the competition that can go on between brothers. And I think that helped keep them motivated at times, maybe as they were disciples and they were following Christ and things got hard and the one brother would outdo the other and then the other one would want to outdo the other one. But they worked together. And that's a great thing for family to be able to work together. It's all, and we've seen that they also were able to separate from their families for the cause of Christ. Here, their father Zebedee's working in the ship. They're mending nets together. And I don't know if this was the case, but maybe the dad started the company, the business of catching fish and being a fisherman, and he's passing down the trade to his sons, and his sons aren't learning this. And it's not very clear on this, but they left their dad to go into the ministry. And they were okay with that. What we don't see is the dad saying to the sons, wait a second, wait. If you guys leave, there goes my pension. If you guys leave, there goes my ability to continue making money when I'm going to teach you and you're going to help me, right? You know, retire on this. And we don't see the dad holding back the sons from serving the Lord. Anything that God needed, they were okay with. There was no opposition there. And a lot of times we have desires for our kids to be successful. And our definition of successful is not always what God sees successful. Oh, that person drove a nice truck in today. He must be successful. That guy's got a rusty truck. He must not be successful. And we judge on appearance. We judge on things like that. I just came from the camp yesterday, and the camp was filthy. It was dirty. The gravel roads are muddy, and my truck was covered in mud, just covered. And I said, you know, I have got to find a car wash. As soon as I left camp, between here and camp, there was nothing. There was just fields and fields and fields. I thought, this is not going to be good. I got to find somewhere. And thankfully, right on the edge of town, you had that car wash there. And they're probably mad at all the clumps of mud I left there. Hopefully no one in here owns that place. But, but people look at an outward image, outward appearance, and they judge what is successful by how well you dress, what kind of car you drive, what kind of job you have. But that's not always considered success in God's eyes. And we need to be, we need to want to be successful in God's eyes rather than men's. And the father didn't hold them back from serving God, from following Christ. They didn't hold them back at all. So we see they left their fathers, went into the ministry, and Jesus called those brothers, and they left their nets and followed him straightway. Jesus grasped, here's what I want to focus on though, Jesus grasped early on in his life, in his ministry. He knew from the start of his ministry that he wasn't going to be around forever. And if the gospel was going to go forth into all the world, yes, he could have done it himself, but he knew he wasn't going to be around physically forever and that he was going to have to pass that on to somebody else in order for that to perpetuate. And just like Pastor Fritz is gone today and maybe people have got to take his position and his fill in the role while he's gone, he knows he's not going to be around forever. There's going to have to be younger people that step up and take on the responsibility of Sunday school classes and helping out with the bus routes and junior church and cleaning the buildings and all that goes on to make church possible. And that's got to be passed on to the next generation. And he realized quickly on in his life that Jesus wasn't going to be around physically forever. So why do we think we are going to be? And why do you think, everything shouldn't be based and the foundation on you and I as individuals, or else it's going to fail. It's got to be built on Christ. Amen. It's got to be built on Christ, and it's got to be perpetuated down through the generations. Your boys are getting older. They're taking on responsibilities that they need to see in the church and things like that. And, we got to pass that on to the next generation. I remember early on working at camp, I thought the most influence I'd have would be on the campers. You think, well, naturally, that's who's coming, that's who you're going to invest in. The most influence was not on the campers, although we put in a lot to them on the week that they're there. But the biggest influence I have at camp is on the team staff and the youth that come and work on staff for the summer. We work day in, day out together. I teach them things, and they learn from all different aspects, maybe from things I do right, maybe from things I do wrong. Being put into a position of leadership or a position of responsibility helps them to step up in maturity level to that, and either they're going to sink or swim, and they're going to learn ministry very quickly. And I found that the most impact I have at camp, although we do give our heart to all the campers that come and invest in them, is that staff that God sends us for the summer and that we work with on a day-to-day basis. And I had to realize, I can't do it all myself. I need people to help me, and so much more in this new camp, now being 10 times bigger than the last camp. I need to be able to train and focus, and I need to be able to learn myself. Pastor Woodward is a pastor in Dwight. Many of you may be familiar with him. And he's been helping me a lot with the camp, getting started at the Kite River Revival Campgrounds. And in that, I'm going to have to learn from him as well. We're going to work side by side in a lot of areas, but I'm going to learn from him. There's a lot of things I'll need to learn from him. And it's so important that we take time to teach and disciple one another. This happens on several different levels. We're going to talk about just in a couple minutes here about this aspect and how you can be a disciple to someone else. You say, I'm only 12 years old, but someone else younger than you is looking up to you. And those teens are looking up to the young adults and those that have just gotten married maybe, and maybe older siblings. And those young married couples are looking to those who have been married 20 years and their parents and 30 years. And then those are looking to those who've been married 50 years. Everyone can be an example to someone in this room. It's not that I only been saved for a year and I don't know scripture that well, so therefore I can't be a disciple. No, that's not true. You can teach someone there. You can follow, you can grab someone and show them this is the way, walk ye in it. And that's so very important to do. And that's something Jesus realized early on in his ministry, that we should also, that we're not going to be around forever. And it's going to, as the ministry grows, it's going to take more people, more responsibilities. We should be able to invest in those people. These disciples sometimes did some dumb things. They sometimes messed up. And it would have been so easy for Jesus to say, give me that back. I'll just do it all myself. You know, you guys just mess things up. You're more hassle than you're worth. Think about it. All right, disciples, we're going to pray all night. What did they do? They fell asleep. All right, Peter, I got to put that ear back on that guy because you just cut it off. All right? That's not the image we want to present to the community. Then let's talk about Judas betraying Christ. I mean, Jesus had his hands full with these guys. They weren't perfect. They didn't go to Bible college. They didn't really have a degree. They learned on the job. They went from fishing to full-time ministry. And there were a lot of mistakes that they made. But after Christ left, it was all on their shoulders to carry on that. And we ought to learn from that just the ability to have patience with people. And I'm teaching, I got a guy at camp yesterday, and we were building walls and we're framing things up, and I'm cutting out outlets. We're putting in plywood on the inside of some of these cabins, and I'm cutting out outlets. So I'm taking a measurement, and I put him on another tape measure on the plywood. So I'm taking the measurement. I call 32 and a half inches over. He's supposed to mark 32 and a half inches over. It's from the bottom up. 18 and a half inches, whatever it was. And so he's marking them, and I go and look at them, and he's got his tape measure stretched, and he's looking at the tape measure from here, and it's kind of out from the wall. And so he's looking at 23 and a half, but if you're looking straight on, it's more like 23 or 22. And I said, no. We're not going to do it that way. You got to make exact measurements. His pencil lines were like that wide. I'm like, which line am I supposed to cut on? So I said, no, 23 and a half, mark. Okay, that's 23, that's 24. Mark 23 and a half. He gets 23 and a third. I said, no, 23 and a half. It took me longer to teach him what to do than if I were to do it myself. But then, in a few minutes from there, I had to go work on another project. And if I didn't take the time to teach him the little things how to do that, that project would have stalled, and then he would have just been standing around with his tape measure in his hand, And the teenage boy that he wasn't going to try to find any work by himself. But I had to take patience with him. I had to be patient with him, teach him, show him what he needed to do, explain it to him. And then when I had to step away and go work on another project, he was able to continue on. And there we're getting twice as much done. But my point is, it can be frustrating at some times because they don't have, you know, someone younger than you might not have the experience you have or know how to do it like you or do it as quickly as you can. But you got to take the patience to teach them. And Jesus did that with his disciples. And just like Jesus had a problem with his disciples, over the years I could tell you story after story about the staff that I've had at camp and the funny things they've done, the dumb things they've done. But I need them. And there's some today that are pastors and churches, that are missionaries, some on deputation. And I think of Keith Putnam. You remember him all those years? He was one of my first kids on staff at Cedar River. And boy, the dumb things he did. And now he's on deputation going to the field of Brazil. And it's exciting to see. And, you know, I might have had just that much influence on his life. But it's neat to know that God's using them and people like that. And it's just interesting to see how God's using them and we got to take patience in training them. But this is how I want to, here's a little quiz. We'll do a little quiz here since this is just Sunday school hour. There's illustrations all through the Word of God of elderly people, not elderly, but wiser people teaching the younger generation. And we had several illustrations. All right, I'm gonna throw out one to you. Eli trained who? Does anyone know? Eli trained someone younger than him. Samuel, I heard it. All right, 1 point for this side. All right, we're going camp style. All right, here we go. Here's another one. Motivation. Paul. Who did he train? Timothy. Who said that? I heard that side. All right, 1 point for this side. Yes, he had several. Barnabas? Saul, that's right. Elijah? Elisha, all right. A little quicker on this side here, 3-1. Moses? Joshua, got it right there. Let's see, I think that's all I had there. So, this side wins. Free concessions at Cedar River for the rest of the year. We're not there anymore. I love giving. You can come to Cedar River as much as you want now that we're not there. No, he can come for free. He can buy the place and run it himself. But listen to this statement. The best use of your life is to live your life so the use of your life will outlive your life. Let me say that again. The best use of your life is to live your life so that the use of your life outlives your life. I'm going to die eventually, probably really early doing this job. But when I die, I don't want what I've built to end there too. I want that to perpetuate past the time that I lived. How? In a place I've built at the camp with God's help, in people I've trained, people I've worked with, young people who have come to camp that made good decisions, that are now serving God, that I had a little investment in their life. And I could tell story after story about things like that. And that's how my life is going to outlive, the use of my life is going to outlive my existence. It's going to perpetuate past that. And so much more with people that have worked here and been faithful in ministry all these years. You know, three areas I want to focus on for just a couple minutes and where we can focus on discipleship. First, discipleship must first start at home. God gives parents the job to raise the children, right? God's given entities and groups and establishments and the church to help in that endeavor to help raise children. But that responsibility first lies on the parents. Amen? And as parents, you can't hand over your kids to me for a week at camp and they come back and say, "Why didn't you change them?" Well, I can't do everything in 1 week. That's not my responsibility. I mean, I hopefully can invest and take it maybe a step further than or reach out a little further than you've taught them and maybe help them train them a little bit more and maybe be another influence, another something like that. But I can't take the full responsibility of raising your kids. A Christian school can't take the responsibility of raising the kids. Obviously, that has been given to the parents to do. And that must start at home. I was reading in Deuteronomy in my Bible reading recently, and it talks about all the times where it told them to write scripture and commandments on the doorpost and write it on their garments and on their hands, and that they would teach their children, and when they rise up in the morning, when they go to bed at night, and all the responsibilities of family devotions and things like that that God set up and instituted for a family to do, and how important that is. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I grew up in a good Christian home. My parents were not perfect. Growing up with them, I know their weaknesses and things like that. I know they're not perfect. But they did their best to raise me in church, raise us, and I have a brother and two sisters. All four of us, thank God, are all in church. All four of us are in ministry. My parents didn't grow up and weren't in ministry. They were laymen in the church. But all four of us are in ministry. Three of us are married. Two of them have kids. All their kids are in church as of right now. We thank God for that. But we had some good parents that raised us in nurture and admonition of the Lord. They said, you know, we don't miss church. That's how we were raised. We're going to be faithful to the house of God. We don't talk bad about the preacher. Amen. We don't talk bad about Sunday school teachers or, you know, and there was times where I know some authority may have been wrong about something, maybe a teacher, and I'm not thinking of anything in particular, but maybe they were wrong about something, but we never heard our parents talk bad about authority, you know, and that's so very important to us, not getting bitter towards the ministry or towards church or towards people. We're all human. We're going to make mistakes at times. But there's something to be said about just being faithful day in, day out. And that, as a testimony, will lead to others following you. We see also, I want to just focus very briefly on number two. The discipleship must be practiced at church. What's preached at church has got to be followed at home, but then it's got to be practiced at church as well. You see a new person come in, and I'm at a different church every Sunday almost right now. And you get people that look at you like, who is that guy? Or why is he sitting in my pew? Or what, you know, what kind of response do visitors get when they come to your church? Do they see a friendly face? Is someone shaking their hand? Or who are they? Or don't, you know, and you look at them with jaded glass, and they think, boy, am I actually welcome here? Should I come back? Please just be extra friendly towards those visitors. You might be new here yourself, but this is discipleship in itself. Amen, preacher. I agree with you. You know, that new person coming to your church hears, thus saith the Lord, this is right, sin is bad, God is good, and they hear everything different than the world hears it, right? It's the complete opposite. And a visitor is sitting here thinking, oh my goodness, what am I hearing? Do these people agree with this? Is this right? I don't understand this. They're new Christians, or maybe just visiting for the first time. And for someone in the crowd to say amen, shake their head, agree, they think, you know, okay, all right. I follow along. I understand this is right. And they see it from the Word of God. You've taken them step by step. Just as a new baby would need to be taught everything in life, so does a new Christian. Take an extra, go out of your way a little bit to take someone out to eat, or to invest in somebody. Spend a few minutes with them versus just our little group of people that we always spend time with. And that's how we can disciple someone without even knowing a lot about Scripture itself. Don't worry if they ask you that hard question. You can always say, you know, I'll get back to you on that. Or I'll ask preacher to talk to you about that or something like that. But don't let that ever deter you from investing in somebody else. Somebody, you know, think about if you were a little baby and just left to yourself. How long would you last? So much more in the spiritual sense. Amen? And these people need disciples to teach them and train them. I had a young man the other day come up to me. He is probably a junior in high school right now. And he said, Brother Todd, I got to lead the last, 3 weeks out team soul winning, I got to lead someone to the Lord. And that was exciting for me to hear. More than if I was just to tell it to you. Why? Because years back, I got to reach his mom out door knocking. She got saved and baptized, joined the church. Her son came as well and got saved. And now to see him grow, that's fruit to my account as well. To see him now out soul winning and reaching somebody else, that is discipleship. And it's so neat to see someone that you've invested in grow in the Lord and now going out soul winning and reaching others. Fruit does not come in one season. I'm not going to take an apple, eat it, take that apple seed, put it in the ground, and expect fruit the next year. Just not going to happen. It takes a long time. And there's where we have to be faithful, day in and day out. Oh, I was out sowing yesterday, but nobody came and got baptized and joined the church and serving God today. Oh, this isn't working. That would be easy for us to say and get frustrated with. But we need to have patience in that work and doing what is right and being faithful and watch God give the increase one day. And one day after faithfully serving, and you'll see people in church and serving God. And that's so exciting to see. So discipleship starts at home. It's got to be practiced in church. Of course, we see that not only from the pulpit to the pew, but from the pew to the pew. And then we see also, and I'm going to give you a different thought here on this last point, but in time when I develop it, you'll understand where I'm going. Number three, discipleship must be practiced through the pen. Discipleship must be practiced through the pen. Well, Todd, what do you mean by that? Should the Lord tarry his coming and you pass away, what will the next generation know about you? What will your grandkids know about you? What will your great-grandkids know about you? You might not ever meet them, but you can have an influence in their life even while you passed away. Think about this. I got a New Testament that belongs to my grandmother. My grandmother passed away when I was about five or six years old. I didn't really know her that well. But in things she wrote in there, I can learn a little bit more about her. How about just writing out your devotions to let your grandkids see that one day, your great-grandkids see that. Let me illustrate it this way. Many of you know of Charles Spurgeon as a great preacher. How many of you have actually heard him preach? None of us. But we know him, and his legacy has been passed on a lot through his writing. He influenced thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, by his preaching. But because of his writing, maybe millions have been impacted. Think about it that way. And I ask you, was he more impactful by his ministry of preaching or his ministry of the pen? You say, I'm not a writer, I can't write anything. But just writing your devotions out or something like that. Or how about this? I should have asked you this yesterday, I was thinking about it. You've been married 50 years, I'm going on 5 almost. They could teach us something about how to have a good marriage, a long marriage, a healthy marriage, right? Your parents, the Hicks. You know, there's something you can learn. And to be able to pass that down and just ask and put down, jot some things down in writing that can be passed on from generation to generation, how impactful would that be? You say, I'm not a writer, but you could do something in writing your devotions out or here, or just how God has blessed you in life, or some thoughts in prayer and devotions and things like that. Jesus, let me show it this way. Turn over to Psalms 138. Jesus had a great ministry. His ministry lasted probably three and a half years or so, but he made quite an investment in people, reached thousands in just a short amount of time in ministry, in just a short geographical area of ministry. But look what Christ exalts above his preaching, above his name. Verse number 2 of 138. I worship toward thy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy what? Thy word above thy name. Christ magnified his word above his name. It wasn't about making an image for himself, but he exalts the word, the written word, above his name. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor than silver and gold. We know that, but he exalted even his, as important as your name is, he exalted his word above his name. And although Christ reached thousands with his own preaching and ministry and discipling people and preaching to people and healing people, how many billions have been reached by the written word of Christ? And I encourage you, my best years are maybe behind me, or my health is failing, or I can't get out and do as much as physically as I could before. But as long as you are still around and God has given you breath, there's something we can do for the cause of Christ. And what that is, more than anything, what we need from an older generation to a younger is that those truths be passed on, that you disciple someone coming up behind you so the work of the Lord can continue. And Christ saw that. He didn't start his ministry until he said, you know what, Brother Todd, I want you to come with me as we start this ministry. And you guys, I need your help too. What are we doing? Well, we're going to build something big. It's going to be big and it's going to last for generations. I need you to come with me. I need your expertise as a doctor, as an accountant, as a thief. I need you. And whatever it was, God grabbed all these people, Jesus Christ grabbed all these people together, said, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I encourage you, whatever ministry you're in, whatever you're doing for the cause of Christ, take someone with you, grab another little kid by the hand, say, this is how we pass out tracts, this is how we pass out bus treats, this is how this is done. I'm going to show you how to run a vacuum cleaner for God, for Christ, and we're going to clean the church. Whatever it is, we need to, I hope you see the importance of discipleship in training someone that's coming behind you. In this little lesson we learned from the book of Matthew and Jesus calling his disciples, leave your nets, gentlemen. You're not going to need those anymore. We're going to live by faith. We're going to walk by faith. We're going to learn from Christ, and we're going to impact millions for Christ. And he taught those disciples, and when he left in 3.5 years, it was up to them. Think about if everybody from 20 years old left tomorrow. We would have some young kids here. There would be some immature things done. But would they know how to run the bus route? Would they know how to, if they could reach the pedal, drive the bus? Would they know how to lead singing and things like that? I was at a church, and I'll close with this. I was at a church a couple of years ago, and I was filling in for a pastor, and he left, actually. He was going to be gone on a Wednesday night, and he then got in a car accident and wasn't able to be there then that Sunday. And it happened on a Saturday, and it was he was in the hospital for a while, and so I had to fill in for him in short order on a Sunday morning, and I wasn't even really part of that church. And so I got there Sunday morning, and I said, all right, what's the order of service? How do we do this? We're just patching it together for the day because of the emergency situation. And everybody thought, and everyone goes, we start with the song, and then we go to prayer. And the other one said, no, we do this next. And I said, how long have you people been at this church? And they all differed on how they would run the service. And I thought, you know, what a good example. If we had to be gone, adults had to be gone, could the kids run the service if they had to? It's so very important for them to learn now that they may step into that responsibility. And how important that is to train someone coming behind you. Someone's watching you. What are you teaching them? Lord,